Wow. I'm not sure if you can claim a wife as one of your spiritual gifts, but I'm claiming her. One of my spiritual gifts right there. Thank you for that, Nova. Happy Single Day now. This is, by the way, probably the safest place for you to be on this holiday. So you can stay here as long as you need to or go home immediately after service. Watch the fight or something. Safe. But Pastor Miles and many other pastors are away doing some business in Northern California, so they asked me to come on board. But Stephanie did introduce me as a guest speaker, but I am no longer a guest, and neither is my wife yet. We are officially part of the family. So I'm like that crazy uncle you can't get rid of. I'm not going away. So thank you for welcoming us to your family. We love the Rock family. We love being part of it. Our son loves it. I mean, he everywhere he goes, he's like, Jesus, you know, and it's great. I can't wait to see what God's going to do with this place as we move, as we expand, as we grow, and as we grow smaller in small groups. It's going to be phenomenal to see. Pretty soon, we'll have to say, okay, we got San Diego, now where, right? And we'll have to go save some other city. and that's going to be fun, too. So be praying about the next city that we're going to go save. San Diego is just a couple years away. But thanks for having me here tonight. I want to do a little like walk down memory lane for you. I know it's not New Year's or New Year's Eve; it's Cinco de Mayo. I'm not confused. I just want it's important for you to get refresh your course of the news. So I just want to remind you some things that have taken place lately, as of the last year or so. Pluto, astronomers decided it was not a planet. August 24, 2006. You remember that? Noah's Ark was discovered in Iran in July 5th, 2006. You remember that? No? Okay, a couple of you. Crocodile hunter died. You remember that? How many of you took that hard? I did. I was on a trip, and my son called me. He was crying. It was like he doesn't love him, crocodile hunter, more than me, I hope. But it was like a big deal, right? September 5th. They found a family who walked on all four. The whole family, March 8th. Seriously, they found a monster rabbit in UK that was stalking a village. You remember that? You guys don't read those papers? All right. Enron trial. Remember Enron went to trial May 25th. Tainted spinach kills many. Remember that? Yeah? A couple of you remember that? Okay, you're tracking now. Saddam Hussein's verdict, November 5th. Transatlantic plot foiled. That was way back in August. And then we couldn't bring liquids on planes anymore. Remember that? Sago mine disasters, the Amish school shooting, the ex-Russian spy got poisoned. Do you remember that? That's crazy. CIA stuff, it was cool. And then we turned on the TV, and for weeks, all we heard about was Anna Nicole, right? And then Britney Spears shaves her head. I mean, it's like, who cares about that kind of stuff? I mean, some people shave their head like every week, right? See if you remember this one. Now, see if you remember this one. It happened way long ago, but I'm going to try to refresh your memory. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was that of lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. And the guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell the disciples. He has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, collapsed at his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." You recall that one? Remember that one? I mean, it wasn't too long ago, right? A little over 12,000 of us gathered together in one place and celebrated that event, that news event. You remember that? It was a party. Do you remember that party? I mean, there was music, and there was laughter, and there was singing and dancing. I mean, even if you couldn't dance, you were dancing. and you looked good. It was like the spirit of dance fell in that place, and people were grooving, right? It was fun. How many of you were at that service? A few of you, yeah. If not, you missed out on this gigantic party celebrating the resurrection. And here we are, a little less than a month later to the weekend, and it's something new. We do this a lot. We do it with our news. Things are big. Every time we turn the TV, it's there. And then something else is big, and it replaces that thing that used to be big. And the resurrection sometimes gets replaced with other things that seem more important. And unfortunately, the resurrection, it's not just like this cool thing that happened, this really neat part of Christianity. It's not just something of Christianity or a part of Christianity. It's everything. Do you understand that? I mean, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are wasting our time. I would be out of job. I'd have to go find a job somewhere that let me talk a lot because I like talking, right? This place, let's go all watch the fight because it's useless for us to be in here and sing worship songs. This book right here would mean nothing. We literally would have nothing to stand on without the resurrection. It's not just something, it's everything. And tonight, I want to revisit that just to refresh your memory. I want to go over a couple stories that are resurrection stories, and they have to do with us today. And I want to point out that part of the resurrection, the angel said it to Mary and Mary, and then Jesus himself said, I want you to come and see, and then I want you to go and tell. There's this aspect of resurrection that we are called to do every single day of our life. And so this morning, or this evening, I want you to think about that. Does this resurrection come and see? Yes, there's no bones. I mean, they tried to prove, right, that they found Jesus' bones. Remember that? It came out right around Easter. They found a box and it had bones in it, and that's what would happen in the culture. They would dig up the body, put the bones in a box, and rebury it. Weird. But they said, this is Jesus' bones, right? They found it in Jerusalem. They said the tomb was marked Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And the three most common names of the age were those three names. A, B, they found it in Jerusalem. You know, Joseph was from Bethlehem. That would have been in Bethlehem if that was truly from Jesus. And on top of that, it's not a new discovery, by the way. They found those in 1983, but they're trying to redig it up, saying that it was Jesus. It's ridiculous. To think that they found bones, because I'm not here tonight to worship bones. Those bones are no longer there. Anybody with me? Yeah. And there is not many, there's actually no other religion that claims that they have a savior that rose. Every other religion just has a great prophet, but they can pinpoint his place of burial. But tonight, we're going to look at this resurrection. Come and see and go and tell and see if, in fact, we should be living that and how that would look. So let me pray, and then we're going to look at Luke 14. God, thank you for your word. I pray that it's clear tonight to us, to me, to these folks. I pray, Father, that we would remember, reflect, that we would be reminded, Lord, that we would live the resurrection of you, Jesus Christ. We pray, amen. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus was invited to come have dinner at a Pharisee's house. Pharisee's a religious leader. So he was a religious leader, invited Jesus over for dinner, which is pretty cool because most of the time you just hear about the Pharisees persecuting Jesus, kind of shaking their fist at Jesus. This guy said, I want to have you over. Extended hospitality. And by the way, in this culture, if you're invited over, that's a very intimate thing, to share a meal with someone, very intimate. So they invite this prominent religious leader invites Jesus over to discuss theology. And in this theological discussion, Jesus tells a story. I love how Jesus always is telling stories. Jesus told this story. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Let's stop right there. You can actually underline that because it's significant to understand. There are certain indicators in this language and in our language, by the way, where a story is going or what type of story it is, right? So like if I said to you, once upon a time, you would know that I'm telling you a fairy tale, right? If I said knock, knock, you would know that I was telling you a really lame joke, right? If I said I caught a fish, you would know that I'm about to tell you a lie. So there's certain indicators, right, that will tell you where this is going. A certain man was preparing a great banquet. In this language, that would mean, this is going to be a story about heaven. Everybody would have known that. Write that down, story about heaven. Verse 17, at the time of the banquet, this rich man or this ruler, or some would say he was a king, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Pause for just a minute. This is the second invitation. Now, what would happen is the way that they would communicate, the way that you were formally invited to a party, is as the messengers would come out and knock on your door, and this would be at least a month before this party, maybe even 2 months. And they knock on your door, and they would read this, you know, you're invited to the party, and there'd be a trumpeter, and it was a big deal, right? And then you, at that point, on the spot, would have to say, we accept the invitation, or no, thank you. Apparently, all of the people that were invited accepted the invitation. Now, do you ever get those invitations in the mail for weddings, wedding invitation deal, where you open up and there's like 18 envelopes you have to open up, and there's like special little things, and you're like, you know, it's bizarre, but it's like this royal invitation, right? And then it always comes with a little card that says, are you coming, yes or no, and how many in your party? Anybody ever fill one of those out and send it in? I just figured this out. Actually, I figured it out back when I got married. When you fill that out, they buy a meal for everyone that says they're going to come. Did you know that? It's the weirdest thing, right? They actually want to be prepared, right? And so what I would normally do is I would take that invitation and go, oh, cool, a free stamp. And I'd cut it out, right? Put it on something else and send it. And I went in. And then I'd show up with like 5 people, right? Hey, and they weren't happy to see me. I couldn't understand it. It's important that you say, yes, you're going to come, and then come, or no, thank you, and then not show up. Every single one of these people that accepted knew well in advance this banquet was happening. Verse 18. So, and now they're just as the messenger comes back, says, all right, it's time, it's going to start. Come with me. Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. That is funny. Listen, all these excuses are excuses that are relevant to us today. I just bought a house, and I need to now go investigate. How many of you have bought a house in here? Raise your hand. A few of you, yeah. And the reason why the rest of your hands, you can't afford to live here, right? You can't afford to buy a house. My wife and I, we moved to Vegas for a year, a little less than a year. We got out alive, right? Yes. But we moved there, and we could actually afford to buy a house. It's unbelievable, the paperwork you have. How many realtors do we have in here? God bless you. I mean, that's paperwork. I don't know how you sleep at night, because they're opening these things, you must just read all the time, right? Sign here. And the first time we did this, it was like we actually started to read, you know? And then we looked over and saw this stack, and we're just like signing. We have no idea what we're signing. No idea. But I promise you this, we for sure went to go look at the property before we gave our life to the bank and said, we're going to own that. It would not make sense for anybody, I don't care how wealthy you are, just to say, I'm just going to buy a property, not even going to look at it. Don't even care until after the deal's done and I've signed the contract, and then I'm going to go check it out. Lame excuse. The other, I've just bought 5 oxen, and now I need to go try them out. Equivalent to, I just bought 5 Escalades. I mean, oxen were not cheap. Escalades are not cheap, and you're now just going to drive them? No way. And the third excuse, I just got married. We're just going to leave that one alone. That's the only legitimate excuse. Let them go. Let them be. They give these lame excuses. And notice, though, what these excuses revolve around. An excuse of time, an excuse of stuff, an excuse of I'm important, an excuse of pleasure. All of these things are of greater importance in my life right now than the banquet that I've already accepted. That's a special invitation to me that the king is saying, I want you specifically. I'm saying, you know what, stuff, time, my importance, and my pleasure more important. So the servant came back, and the servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the master of the house, the owner, became angry. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, the servant said, What you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house is full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get to taste of this banquet. I want you to underline in verse 23, the latter part of that verse where it says this, and make them come in. He says, here's the deal. I want you to go find and look, notice the ones that he orders to go get. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And then the second group are those that are on the outskirts of the town. That would be those who were either foreigners or banned from the city. These are all people, by the way, that have been rejected by culture, by society. They are not accepted. They are not thought twice about. They are pushed aside. They're outcast. And the reason why I ask you to underline and make them come in, because it would have literally been as though they approached some of these outcasts, said, the king wants you in for a banquet, and they would have been like, you got the wrong people. No, no, really, he wants you. But I never got an invitation. It doesn't matter, he wants you. But I'm blind, crippled, lame, poor, outcast. No, no, he wants you. You have to come. Yeah, it's too good to be true. No, no, really. Make them come in because they're gonna resist just because of how amazing it is that they got an invitation. And the other group, time, stuff, my importance, my pleasure, it's more significant than the invite to the banquet. This group, they have to make them because they are so blown away that God in this story, the master, would have them come in to the banquet. See, this group recognized their helpless state, and they needed God. The other group, they felt like God needed them. It's a big difference. A story about heaven, a story about God and the banquet he's invited and the invitation that he's extended. And that is the resurrection story. The resurrection is that invitation for community, for relationship. And upon the resurrection, upon Jesus' death and resurrection, you no longer need a middleman. You can go directly there. You have an invitation. And so some of us, we're in the category of the first ones, making excuses. Well, no, thank you. I'll wait. I'm too busy. I'm having too much fun. I have too much on my mind. I'm going after my stuff. And the other group, they realize, you know what? They don't even deserve this invitation, and they better jump on it quick. It's as though those people knew something. They understood grace. I mean, some of us, even today, in speaking to Christians, college students, I went around and asked these college students, some of us, we don't even care that Christ is going to return. I mean, we're not even really looking forward to it. I mean, like, okay, Christ will return, that's cool, but I got stuff going on right now. I mean, anybody in that category, like, it's cool that someday Christ will return, but I got these plans, right? I mean, man, I remember that. I got saved when I was 19 years old, became a youth pastor basically that same year. That was crazy. And then I went off to Bible college, and I did away with all women in my life because they were distracting me from what God had me. And then I met that one, and it's just like, you know, I started praying in a whole new light, you know, like, Lord, please. I want to marry her, right? And so then I start praying. We're engaged, right? She said yes, which is like cool, you know. And I'm like, this is great. This is, you know, I was like one of those guys that were like, really, really, yes, okay, sweet. And then I made her sign. I go, you said yes, you know. She signed something, right? We had lawyers, but it was awesome. And then I remember going, oh Lord, I remember praying this. I kid you not, Lord, I can't wait for you to come, but can you just come after my honeymoon? Like, really? That's because you know why? I thought for whatever reason that was going to be something better than when Christ comes. When we're not looking forward to his return, it's because we think we can actually have something, accomplish something, experience something better on this broken planet than the new one to come. That's messed up. But what if we knew, like, what if you knew in 2 years You had the exact date Christ was going to return. I remember in the year 2000, there was a church in San Francisco. They said, Christ is going to come on New Year's, the millennium, he's going to return. And they advertised it, right? They were telling everybody. It was on their flyers. And their church grew by, you know, like four times. It was awesome. We're going to celebrate. We're going to all be here. And then, you know, at midnight, Christ is going to return. And we're just going to celebrate. And then he's going to usher us in. Midnight came. I remember, and it was like, I read an article on it. And they were like, okay, it's midnight, but, you know, East Coast time, it's, you know, they were like, time zones are messed up, so we'll wait, you know. 1 o'clock came, and they're like, he said, you know, we thought it was 12, but it was really 2, you know. And so then 2 came, and then 3, and they went all night. Then they went the next day, and they left disappointed. Yeah, I'd be disappointed if I thought that I knew. If I thought that I knew the exact date and hour that Christ would return, what would I do? How would that dictate my life? How would it be different? I mean, we would certainly, right, refinance for a zero interest loan. You know, all those like buy now, don't pay for 2 years, right? You'd be buying stuff like crazy, getting credit cards. How would that dictate, though, how I lived, how I spoke to people, how I interacted, if you knew the exact time and date? In this book, you know what happened? Is they thought Christ was going to come tomorrow. He said, as he ascended, he said, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, he said, I want you to wait until that the Holy Spirit comes, and then I'm going to come back. And they thought that was going to happen right now. And it really changed the way they lived. In fact, he put it to them like this. And I love this resurrection story, this coming back story in John 14. John 14. It's just 4 verses, but it's such a beautiful picture of how Christ sees us, his church, his people, and what resurrection's all about and what the coming age of Christ is all about. He says this to his people, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. And that also you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Jesus is his followers. This is, you know, pre-crucifixion, and he says this. I want to explain this to you because it never made sense to me when I read it for the first time. I was like, weird. I thought heaven was like a mansion on a hill. This sounds like apartment complexes. I'm over apartment complexes, right? And like, what is this all about? You know, I'm gone to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, many rooms. What is that all about? It's a picture of a Jewish ceremony. This would happen, and every Jewish reader, every Gentile reader, any reader in this day and age would have recognized what this story was all about. See, this is how the whole engagement, proposal, wedding ceremony would work for a Jewish couple. There would be, a Jewish young man and a Jewish young lady, and he would come to the rock, you know, and until he met just the perfect, and then they'd go off and have a Bible study, right? And then they'd fall in love, right? And that was it. And see, so in this culture too, he'd see her, you know, like, mending the donkey, he'd be mending the donkeys or whatever they did, you know, and he'd see her across there and shopping for material, and then they would kind of giggle and glance away, but he knew that was the I wanted to marry. So then he would approach the family, and here's how they lived in Jewish families. There would be one house, and then they would have kids, and then they'd build another house for their kids when they grew up, and then the aunts and the uncles and the grandmas and the grandpas and the cousins, they would just build houses in this big kind of square. In the middle was this giant courtyard. That's where they ate together, they celebrated together, they worshiped together, but all out on the outside was just room after room. They just built this gigantic house, and everybody lived there. How many of you are glad that you're not Jewish? Isn't that weird for our culture? Because we're like, as soon as we hit 18, we're gone, right? But not this culture. It was like, no. We live together. We're community. We're family. And then I would approach that domain, knock on the door. And by the way, they knew I was coming because of the gossip and the giggles, right? And the talk, right? They knew I was coming. And it was probably like one of those things where, where the dad would just let me wait outside of the gate for a while. You know, like they had the big thing like ding, 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 you know, and they're all giggling. And, you know, she wants to run and get the door. And he's like, just wait, let him wait, you know? How many dads, by the way, have had that talk with your son-in-law? None here? Well, one in the back. I hope you were nice to him. Hope you're nice to him, because this is how this goes typically. You're really, really, really nervous. How many guys in here have had that talk? A couple of you? Yeah, that's romantic. I mean, your hands are sweating, right? Especially if you know he owns a firearm. You know, you're just like, your hands are sweating. And then he would invite him in, they'd sit, and they begin a bargain, you know? I want your daughter to be my wife, so I'll give you 18 camels, 4 donkeys, you know, and some wooden, some furniture or whatever. And dad's like, yeah, that sounds cool, but, you know, up the camels to 25. She's better than that. I want, you know, 35. And they'd barter. That's just how they did it, right? They'd agree on a price, a dowry. He'd say yes. They'd shake hands. They'd sip a glass of wine together. That was very symbolic in that culture. And they were engaged. And this was the next part, which was beautiful. He'd approach his you know, fiance, and he'd take her by her hands, and he'd say, listen, I'm going to my father's house to build our house. I'm going to go prepare a place for us. And then when that place is done, I'm going to return and come get you, and you're going to be my bride, and I'm going to be your husband, and we're going to live, you know, really happily next to my uncle, my aunt, my grandma. It's weird, but there's, yes, and she was ecstatic, and they would embrace and share a glass of wine together, and it was done. They were engaged. How many here are engaged? Any engaged ones? What, right back, right there? You guys are engaged to be married? Awesome. Let me ask you this. Those of you that, there's a hand right here. You're engaged, right? And your fiance? Yes? Okay. You right there. How often do you think about your wedding? Like once, twice a month, maybe? Maybe once every other month? Every other day. Good answer. Did you tell him to answer that? Let me ask you this. How often do you think about your wedding? The whole thing, like from the setup to the whole thing. Every day, right? Every other day, every day. Every other day, you better talk to your man. Every day, this is like the ceremony of a lifetime. Some young ladies dream about this from birth, right? They pretend that they're brides when they're little girls, you know, and it's just like, can you imagine her anticipation? Because he would then leave, and his dad's helping him build, and they're building this add-on. And every day she would have ran to the door, opened the door. He's not coming. Sweet, I have another day to prepare. And she'd go prepare. And she's like inviting people and picking out flower arrangements and dresses. And then, you know, she's changing her mind like every other day. And then who's going to be in this and this? And then wake up in the morning and the first thought on her mind is, we could get married today. Runs to the door. He's not here. Sweet, I have another day to prepare. How exciting is that? I mean, like, man, every day is another day to prepare. And this could take months. It could take years. It could have taken a year for him to build it, depending on how skilled he was as a carpenter, right? But I don't think that she was just like, you know, maybe he'll come. And she's sleeping in. And then, you know, and then like just, well, maybe I should check. And, well, maybe there's something on first. And she's, you know, watching. And then, well, maybe I should go check. And, well, I wanted to read this book. I mean, her life revolved around that day. She could not wait. And the day came where she opened the door and she saw this cloud of dust, because they traveled in packs. Remember, the whole family. And here's how Jewish weddings worked. They were sometimes 3-4 weeks long of a celebration. They know how to party, right? And so you would see this cloud of dust, and there'd be the aunts and the uncles and, you know, the music and the people, the camels are grooving, and they got the trumpet players, and he's in his best bathrobe and that thing that he wore, and, you know, and he's on a donkey in the middle, and he's riding on his donkey. Idiot. He's riding on his donkey at the speed of a snail, and she's like, yes, right? And she would run in, grab all of her bridesmaids, her dress. She'd be ready to go. It would be like, yes, and her whole family would be celebrating. They'd be, you know, cheering as she opened the door, and he would be there, and that would be her groom that she's waited for. I mean, for a long time, and it's like, today is the day. And in Jewish custom, it's just a weird thing. That was the ceremony. Not like our ceremony is right there. As soon as he picked her up in his arms, they were wed. It happened just like that. And it's just like, then they go up to the upper room, which is just weird, and the best man would wait. And then, you know, when they were done consummating the wedding, that was it. I mean, that was like, they'd come out, and the groom would introduce, you know, Mr. and Mrs., and everybody would cheer. Think about that. That's such a weird thing. It's like you invite all 300 of your guests to the Marriott, you know, and they're all waiting in the hall. It's just, you know, and it's just weird. It's just like, it doesn't work for me. I mean, we had to open up gifts the day after our honeymoon. Like, you know, that we got married. We had that next day we had to go with all the family and show up, you know, and open gifts. How weird is that, you know? Like, oh, you guys are sleeping in. We didn't really sleep, Grandma. You know, it's just weird. It's like, but they would celebrate and they would cheer. And it was like, yes. And it was a celebration that lasted for it seemed like eternity. And here we have Jesus saying, listen, I'm asking you to marry me. I'm asking for your hand in marriage. And some of us have said, sure. Okay, I'll marry you, Jesus. But then we're off doing our own thing and we just forget. We're not waking up every day going, man, my groom, my lover can come today, right now, and come and bring me back with him. Like, he's setting up my house with him. And we just like, well, you know, I think there's things to do. Maybe he'll come. Maybe not. But if he does, cool, you know, cool. The skies will open up and the trumpet and white horse. I'll be like, cool, he's here. He says that's that because we are the bride of Christ. Think about that bride. How many guys would want to come to that bride? I mean, like, you're going to rush into that bride? And then we get so caught up in our own lives and we start messing up our own lives that we just forget we are the bride of Christ. But we don't walk around daily with living the resurrection. With the look, you know the look. The look, you see it. When young people are engaged to be married, especially close to their wedding, it's just beautiful. It's like they have this glow. It's this look. And Peter says this. He says, rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you will grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Does anybody like candy bars out here? You know, some of you, yeah, a couple of you. How many of you are Milky Way fans? Yeah, give it a cheer for Milky Way. There it is. Yeah, yeah. How about Butterfingers? Butterfingers, any Butterfingers? Woo, yeah, a little bit louder, a little bit louder. We're getting great. Okay, Three Musketeers. Yes, you cannot, okay, you can't stay away from the nougat. Twix? Yeah. We are grown people cheering for Twix. Rolo's pretty good, yeah. Rolo, yeah, roll over, Rolo. Snickers, yeah. Truly sad, that's what I'm talking about. Truly satisfying, right? Have you ever watched a kid eat a candy bar? Better yet, have you ever watched someone at the break room when all you have is a cup of water from those little cone things because you forgot money, eat a candy bar, and, you know, it, like, drops, you know, and then they carry it from the vending machine over, you know, and they set it down, and they carefully tear the wrapper, and you're looking at as the chocolate's exposed, you know. You're trying to pretend like it's cool, you know. You're checking your pretend voicemail. You don't have voice messages, but you're checking them, anything, and they hold it, and there's always that first, like, oh, right? It's just like you cannot reproduce this, right? And you're watching out of the corner of your eye, and then the first little, like, You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying, right? And you just like almost can taste it. Some of us have been caught like chewing, like, yeah. And then you've tasted this good thing and you're like, wow. You know what? Peter says, now that you've tasted the Lord's goodness, that's what it should look like. When you live life, people go, man, that looks so satisfying. I don't even know if I believe all of the nonsense in this book about this and that, but what you're doing looks so inviting. That's living the resurrection. That's opening your doors, Christ is not here yet. I'm alive today again. All right, we have a whole nother 24 hours to prepare for his coming. I mean, every single one of us, me included, should do that, but I don't. And it's not just in what we say, it's in how we live. It's living different. I mean, what does it look like to live the resurrection? It's little things that you do just to bless people for no reason, like putting change in vending machines, like putting it in vending machines, not checking to take it out. And you watch. You put a quarter in a vending machine and they check. People lose their mind for 25 cents. They're like, yeah, I got a quarter. You know? About the free hug guy. Have you heard about this guy? He has a website, freehugs.org. This guy got off of a train or a plane, nobody to greet him, felt so desperately lonely that he made a sign that said free hugs, and he held it up. Walking around, people ran from him. One lady ran to him, said, my dog died today. Nobody cares. And you know what? A year ago today, I lost my daughter. And I came out of my house today looking for one thing, love. Can I have a hug? Hug. Love that guy. How about passing out flowers just to pass them out? I mean, just buy a bouquet of flowers at your lunch hour, walk around and just give flowers to joggers, you know, and they're running with roses. Thanks. Door-to-door yard work. Knock on the door. Hey, we're going to mow your lawn. Is that okay? Well, what do you want? Nothing. We're just going to mow your lawn. Get out of here. No, we're going to mow your lawn. You can't stop us. You know, Simple little things where you put people first. Simple. Living the resurrection is like, you're doing what? You're saying, you're acting like, what? Really? When you start walking up to a car, I love this one, especially with college students, junior high, high school students, same. You're walking up to a car, what's the first thing that most young people yell out? Shotgun, right? Why? They're saying, I want the most comfortable seat in the car, the one that controls the radio, the temperature, we can lock the windows so you're dying in the back, you know? I want that seat. Next time you're walking to a car, do this. Yell at the top of your lungs as soon as you walk out the door, back seat. Better yet, a back seat middle. You have no place to put your legs. You're like, it's awkward, you know. Yell that. See what happens. So it's doing, but it's also being. Being. Being peace. Being peace. Being patience. Being kindness, being gentleness, being self-control, being joy, being contentment. All those things are not possible in and of yourself, but the Holy Spirit lives in you. So you can accomplish those things. And then the message of the resurrection will go out. And I know what you're saying. There's a lot of roadblocks to that message. Great message, Ricky. Thank you, but you don't understand my life. I do understand. I just went through the worst 2 weeks of my life. I mean, it was a tough, emotionally, physically, spiritually, I was drained. I was beat up. I had one too many shots in the gut. And, you know, it got to the point where, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be, like, pastoring, right? I get a call from my friend here at The Rock, and the message says, I need you, and I did not call him back. Not because I was busy, not because I just didn't get his message, and I just didn't call him back because I had nothing to give. One of the interesting things about the resurrection story is when Jesus looks at over 500 witnesses there, it says this in verse 17 of that story. It says, there were still some who doubted. Are you kidding me? Like, you can see him. Evangelism in this century, it was easy. It was like you're walking with Jesus and you're like, let me introduce you to my friend Jesus. He's right here, you know? And he's standing there and it says, still some doubted. And we don't read in that next verse that he cursed those people, that he condemned them. You know what we read? The first thing he said to the Marys, come see, go tell. In the worst of the worst of my days, I can still remember that he's no longer in the tomb and tell someone. Tonight, I'm going to end this way. This message is a resurrection message. It's spoken to Christians. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, you never confessed your sin, you never asked him to save you from yourself, save you from God's wrath, I would suggest that you do that. And tonight, this invitation is also to you. Of course, this is always open. This altar is always open. Come down here. Don't wait. Please don't wait. But for you Christians that maybe have been in this rut, kind of like I was, and you're just ready to get over it, and you're ready to just live the resurrection, just live it again, to be that bride anticipating the return of your groom, the love of your life, your lover, and you haven't been living like that, you haven't been doing, and you haven't been acting like that, then I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you today. And this is how I believe he will. Just in stillness and quietness, let him talk to you. And Nova's going to lead us, she's going to sing a song for us that she's written, a gift to us. When Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and get you, trust him. Trust him that he will. He said he would. And 2 weeks ago, I wasn't. I was driving my car. I'm mad. I'm like, God, you said you're going to come back. Can you please just do that? Maybe you were like that. Maybe you're like that tonight. Then this is what I'm asking you to do. As soon as I pray, as Nova sings a song and gives a song to us, just close your eyes and bow your heads. Ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to speak to you, to minister to your heart. If you're not saved and you want someone to pray with you tonight, you want to receive, then come down. But if you are and you just want to start living resurrection every day of your life, then somewhere along the course of this 3-minute song, just stand up. If you need to raise your hands, raise your hands. But stand to your feet, rise, be reminded of the resurrection, or just raise your hands in your seat, just to be pointed up, reaching up to this resurrected Christ who's no longer in the ground. So if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm going to pray and dream this song as the Spirit moves you. Raise your hands, stand to your feet, and let's have a resurrection worship set. God, we pray that you'd just speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there's areas that need conviction, convict us, God. But we want to live resurrection, so I pray that your Spirit would move and you'd have some intimate time with your people now, God.